If you turn back with me then, please, to Matthew chapter 5. And the verses that have been laid on my heart to preach this evening are verse 27 through to 32. Adultery. Who can speak on this subject? Well, God. God can speak on this subject. And Jesus Christ, the preacher here in this passage, he can speak on this subject. But the preacher must also speak on this subject. Not because they're any different from anybody else, but because they represent God. They speak for God and they speak for Jesus. And the warning was there in our reading, and also the blessing. If you look at verse 19, there is a blessing in considering these commandments. There's a necessity that we come to all of God's word, even those things that might be uncomfortable, we might not want to touch. Adultery. Do we really need to hear this? After all, we're a group largely of Christians, fairly moral people. Well, who was Jesus addressing here in this chapter? In verse 1, we're told it was his disciples who came before him, and he spoke to them. Jesus was addressing believers. Jesus was addressing Christians. Christian leaders, as these men were very soon to be. In fact, obviously, Jesus draws from the Ten Commandments in much of what he says. And he's obviously countering false notions that many of the Jewish leaders had about the commandments. But you know also, the Ten Commandments, they were given to God's people. The opening verses of Exodus chapter 20, God says that he is speaking to those whom he has saved out of Egypt, out of slavery. God's law is for God's people. Here in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus first of all lays out the character of a Christian in the Beatitudes, in those blessed statements that we read about. And then he goes on to talk about Christian conduct, Christian character and Christian conduct. And then towards the end of the sermon, chapter 7 and verse 15, he talks about fruit. Fruits show nature. Character is shown by our conduct. You see, here is a test for us of whether we truly are Christians. And in a test, there is also an assurance to be gained by knowing that we are Christians. You see, the holiness of the Christian life shows that we are holy. The righteousness shows that we are in the kingdom of heaven and that we are going to heaven. Don't let anybody convince you any differently that holiness is required, that we are to live according to God's revelation. That's obviously what Jesus means early on in this message, in verse 17 through to verse 19, when he says he has not come to abolish the law. And not one dot, not one iota is going to pass away. And the great importance that we as preachers and as the church, we uphold these things, we do not change the message that God has given. You see, we need this teaching. We need to be exposed to what God says. You see, our culture exposes us to lots of things. We particularly need this teaching because as a culture we are exposed to things that cause us to commit adultery. You don't need me to outline them. Oh, so many things in our world that would lead us this way. Is it perhaps the elephant in the room that we don't talk about? Adultery. The temptation to adultery that is there thrust on us 24/7. The temptation to sin. You see, God is more realistic than we are. God speaks about adultery again and again. How many Bible books can you think of that don't touch this subject? Have a think about it later. God comes to this subject again and again because he's more realistic. He's more honest than we are with ourselves about our need to consider this. So firstly this evening, the sin. The sin of committing adultery. And that there's at least four ways mentioned in this passage that we can commit the sin of adultery. Firstly, physically. Verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. As we say, it comes from the Ten Commandments. Taking someone else's wife or husband. Breaking the promise that we've made to our own wife or husband. Relationships outside of God's created design, outside of marriage. Christians do this. I'm sure you're thinking of it yourselves, and it's sad as we think on instances that we know, but in the scriptures, David took Uriah's wife. Bathsheba. We know of Hosea. His wife Gomer committed adultery. She was unfaithful to him. And it was a picture of the adultery spiritually of Israel towards her God. And so also as we consider this subject, we need to consider there's a spiritual adultery. As Christians, as the church, we are married to Christ, or to be married to Christ. We are betrothed, and we can commit spiritual adultery, just as Israel did. And then also we've read this evening, John chapter 8, the woman, they accused her of being caught in the act of adultery. It's what Joseph thought of Mary, no doubt. And it's also what people would have thought about Jesus and his parentage. No doubt Jesus would have been labeled with this sin in terms of where he had come from. So there is the sin physically of committing adultery. But then also, secondly, there is the sin of our looks and of our desire. Verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In the heart. In the mind. In the eyes. We can commit adultery. Looks with desire. And you see, this was not something new. The Pharisees had twisted God's law. But what's the tenth commandment? The tenth commandment then deals with the heart. God never intended it just as not to commit the outward sin. God's concern was always there for the heart. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. What about us? Is our definition God's definition? Or do we have a Pharisaical definition of adultery? Because it's very easy for us to be like the Pharisees in practice, and we just say, well, I haven't outwardly committed this sin. But do we recognize a adultery of the eyes. The one who looks and desires women who are not his wife is a sinner just as much as the prostitute. The one who commits adultery with lots of different people in their hearts is a sinner, just like the person who goes out and sleeps with a different person every weekend. Sinners, guilty of breaking God's law, guilty of not living in the way that he's revealed. See, it's not only the deed, it's the desire. It's not only do not commit, it's do not covet. To covet is to commit sin. It's also not only a masculine sin. Now, Jesus speaks about a man, and it's true that maybe it is often a sin that a man is inclined towards. But Genesis 39. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Do not think you're exempt as a woman from this sin. It's a sin that can affect any of us because we are all corrupt in our nature. A look with the eyes that is not chastised, that is not controlled, can then lead to the physical sin as it did with David. But even if it does not get to the physical sin as it did with David, it is still sin. Potiphar's wife was a sinner, guilty before God because of what she did. It's not just a case of did I do it, it's a case of did I want to do it. So, we can sin in our eyes, with our looks, with our desires. But then also our passage tells us that we can commit the sin of adultery by making others commit adultery. By making others commit adultery. Verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. You see, by divorcing somebody, except in the circumstances that God has revealed that are permissible, we don't have time this evening to go into that separate subject of divorce, but except for a legitimate divorce, then we cause people to commit adultery. We can make others suffer the effects of adultery also. There are consequences of our actions. And our marriages may not be in as bad a state as needing a divorce, but our failures within our marriage can cause others to commit adultery. Our failures in our marriage. Paul recognized the importance of this subject. His letter to the Corinthians. Again, it's a passage that needs a treatment in itself. We cannot consider it all this evening, but 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 through to 5. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You see, our marriages may not be at the point where there's a divorce, but if our marriages are not healthy, if our marriages are not as they should be, and we can be a cause of adultery. There is a great danger which Paul highlights for us here. Satan may get in and tempt us. Satan may get in and cause us to sin. And so positively we must work on our marriages. There's a requirement not just in terms of sexual dimension in the marriage, but as Paul goes on, he talks about consenting to live with one another in verse 12 onwards. Okay, he's talking there about an unbeliever and a believer. But surely as two believers also, we need to consent to live with one another as husband and wife. We need to ensure that we are following God's revealed way for our marriage. We need to look at Ephesians 5 and examine ourselves as to whether we are acting in the way that we should as husband and wife. Because the devil is looking for an opportunity to get in. Again, we can cause others to commit adultery outside of marriage. It's not just those of us in marriage. It's not just the relationship between two people where there's a danger. But there's a great danger for every one of us in the way we behave, in our manners towards one another. Proverbs chapter 1 through to about chapter 9, Solomon again and again warns about our manners, our behavior, and being aware of the manners and behavior of others. In the letters, we're told about the way we should conduct ourselves towards one another, the way that we dress, the way that we speak. And we've looked at the way that a woman like Potiphar's wife was a temptation towards Joseph. Well, we can be a committer of adultery by causing others, by tempting others, by not being what we should be in the position that God has put us in. So thirdly, making others commit adultery. And then fourthly, the sin of adultery can be committed, verse 32 and the second part of the verse, through an illegitimate marriage. Through an illegitimate marriage. As I've said, we can't go into the details of divorce here this evening. But there are those things that are illegitimate in God's eyes. Those marriages which are adulterous. And again, we must be on our guard. We must be wise. We must seek to honor God. John the Baptist warned Herod about Herodias, who he'd taken illegitimately. John the Baptist lost his life for speaking up about this sin. Paul wrote again to the Corinthians in chapter 5 about a man who had his father's wife. In the church, there was this sin. And then also, although it's not dealt with here in this passage, surely there's illegitimate marriage when we take somebody who's not a believer, the unequal yoke, and it leads to that spiritual adultery where we are unfaithful to our God. There's a great warning as we look at the life of Solomon and we see somebody who was led astray by foreign wives, by wives of other gods. So the sin of adultery, as it's outlined here in this passage. As I said, the scriptures have much to say, and no doubt if we look to other passages, we could see other dimensions also of how this sin could be committed. But secondly, the seriousness of this sin. And I must say that the seriousness of this sin really, in some senses, is no different from the seriousness of any other sin. Maybe this isn't your particular sin this evening. Maybe there's another sin that grips you and causes you problems. Well, sin is sin to God, and sin receives the same outcome that we will see here. But the seriousness of this sin of adultery. When I was at university, there was a speaker, and he was famous for coming and speaking on relationships. And he would always state the question as to how far can you go? Relationships, when you're not married, how far can you go? Well, he would say, you can go all the way to hell. You can go all the way to hell. And that is what this scripture says. You can go all the way to hell. How serious is adultery? It is hell serious. Verse 29 at the end of the verse. Your whole body can be thrown into hell. As if you didn't get it the first time, then in verse 30 also, at the end of the verse, your whole body go into hell. You see, the lust that leads to adultery is the lust that leads to hell. In the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death. Leviticus 20:10, capital punishment. The cross. The cross shows us how serious adultery is. The cross was necessary because of adultery. Because of my adultery, because of your adultery, Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's how serious sin is. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." By implication, the impure in heart shall not see God, but they shall see hell. Your look at a woman or at a man, God is looking when you look. It's not just you who's looking, but God is looking. And we are to fear him who is able to throw us into hell, to throw our body and our soul into hell. You see, we can reverently say he did it to Jesus. God did it to Jesus. God put Jesus into hell on the cross because of adultery and the other sins that break the law. What makes you think that you will escape? Our verse says, everyone. Verse 28, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, everyone. Then also the exception that Jesus gives in verse 32 when he's talking about divorce. The exception that divorce is permissible because of sexual immorality shows the seriousness of this sin. God is willing for what he's designed in creation, that creation establishment of marriage. He is willing for it to be broken. He's willing for it to be ended because of adultery. You see, it would have been ended in the Old Testament because the adulterer or adulteress would have been killed. That's how serious it is. You can lose your wife. You can lose your family. You can lose yourself. You can lose the peace that you have within your heart. We're told in Malachi chapter 2 that God has put the spirit in their union. It's a mysterious verse that needs meditation and pondering, but in the marriage of believers, God has put the spirit in that union. And we can grieve the spirit. You see, you can't just lose things in this life, but you can lose things permanently. You can lose grace. You can lose salvation. You can lose heaven and you can end up with hell. Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." How about you? Jesus says also, and these are fearful words, verse 21 of chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How far can you go? You can go all the way to hell. Sinclair Ferguson, on his little book on the Sermon on the Mount, says about these verses, sexual relations have been the door through which many professing Christians have walked to their destruction. You see, society has been destroyed, has it not? Okay, the grace of God remains in some respect, but our society has been largely destroyed by this sin. But we're not talking here about society. Jesus is addressing Christians, believers, the people who are the temple of God, you and me, those that are to be the salt of the earth, those that are to be the light of the world. You see, he's enlisted us to go on this rescue mission. And it's just impossible. It's just possible that we're not rescuing anybody because the salt's lost its taste, because the light's hidden under a basket, because we're destroying ourselves and no one's getting rescued. It's just possible. The seriousness of this sin. But thirdly, the speaker of these words, Jesus, the Saviour. You see in verse 28 and in verse 32, Jesus says, I say. And as we mentioned earlier, there's the authority in this message which made the people marvel because Jesus spoke with the authority of God. Jesus said these words. I can't bring this message to you myself. To be honest, I probably feel worse than any of you here this evening because I've been thinking about it all week and you've only been exposed to it for this half an hour or so. I know my own heart and you each know your own hearts and maybe you can push it out of your own mind, just an uncomfortable half hour being exposed to these things. You see, the point of everything that we've said this evening is to get to this point, to get to the point of the person who's speaking here in this passage, to get to the Saviour, Jesus. You see, Jesus could say these things because there was no adultery with Jesus. None. None at all. There was nothing in his actions. There was nothing in his heart. There was nothing in his desires that was adulterous. There was nothing in his eyes that was adulterous. He was like us in every way, tempted, but without sin. Without sin. With no adultery. That's glorious. That's the only hope for us this evening as we come to this passage. This is the whole point that God wants us to get to. Jesus. Now, actually, the words that we have here, lustful intent, in verse 28. Apparently, in the Greek, it's a word that just means desire, and it's translated depending on the context. This actually helps us, because you see, desire is something that can be good or bad. Clearly, in this context, it's bad, and so it's appropriate that it's translated lustful intent. But it could be said of Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, that he desired to eat the Passover with his disciples. The same word. You see, Jesus was a man like us, with desires. But his desires were always perfect, always pure. Christ may well have had, he did have, unfulfilled desires. He was a human being. And there were certain things that he wanted and that he was not able to have, including this particular desire that we're considering this evening, Understand me correctly. Not the desire in the wrong sense, but the desire in a pure and holy way. Christ would have had a human desire. He has a human desire for companionship. It is not good for man to be alone. And Jesus knew that desire being unfulfilled. Jesus knew the pain of that desire. Jesus knew the rejection of the people of Nazareth. Jesus knew the rejection of his family. He knew the rejection of his close friend Judas, and the rejection ultimately of all of his disciples, yet without sin. See, often we'll make an excuse, won't we? Well, there's this reason or that reason why I'm committing this sin. Jesus had lots of potential reasons, but Jesus was without sin. Jesus' desires were perfect and holy and pure, and they fulfilled the demands of God's word. Praise God. You see, it wasn't just that Jesus held back the desires that were there. It wasn't just that he had perfect self-control. It wasn't just that he never looked in a wrong way at a woman, but positively Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. When Jesus looked on a person, he looked in a 100% perfect way. You think of that passage we read from John chapter 8, the sinner there in front of Jesus, the woman in adultery. How did Jesus look at her? Jesus looked at her with perfect love. Perfect love. You see, this is what we must remember here this evening. It's not me that's speaking. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus brings these words to us as a congregation, then he doesn't bring them to crush us, but he brings them to show us his perfect love. Now, they may well crush us, and it's necessary that we are crushed, but that's not God's ultimate purpose. You see the Beatitudes there. It talks, yes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Why does Christ bring his word, which comes and crushes us in our sin? He brings it so that he may then bring us comfort, so that he may then give us his salvation. That's his motive. He wants you to have new life. He wants you to see your need of him. He wants to see you a new creation. He wants to be able to say to you, go and sin no more. Just like he said to that woman 2,000 years ago, he wants to say it again to you this evening. Go and sin no more. He wants you to know the peace with God. He wants you to pray a prayer like David did in Psalm 51, asking for God to clean him and make him pure in his heart. And he wants to do it. That's his very reason for bringing this scripture in front of your mind this evening. You may embrace him. You may see your need of him and be saved. Just like that woman was, so can you be. So that is the fourth and last thing we need to look at this evening. Saved. Are you saved? If you are saved, then you will show this new life. You see, that's the point of this Sermon on the Mount. It talks about the new character in those opening verses in the Beatitudes, and then it goes on to the conduct of the Christian life. Do you have Christian character? If you do, then you will have this Christian conduct, and you will have a desire for this Christian conduct, and you will want to do these things. Not to be saved, but because you have been saved, because you have a new heart, and you are becoming like Christ, and you're concerned to do the things that God desires of you. Let's look, lastly, as we close then, at the saved life. And some encouragements to help us now in the light of the things we've considered so that we would live this Christian conduct. We would live for Christ. Firstly, then, the desires, the right desires. We've already mentioned there in verse 28, there's the desire that can be either wicked or pure. Well, surely we desire the right. Surely we want to have right minds, right hearts, and act in the right way. We want to consider the things which are pure and good. Just like Paul talks about in his letter to the Philippians, whatever is pure and right, whatever is good, think about these things. We want to be changed like David was changed after his sin with Bathsheba. We want to say with David, please use me to let sinners know your way. We want to be like Solomon, who wrote that book of Ecclesiastes when in some senses he'd wasted so much of his life. But he makes a testimony to God. He wanted to make God known. He didn't want other people to suffer the way that he'd suffered. He wanted to use the wisdom. He wanted to use everything rightly to glorify God, to do good to others, to fulfill the law, to love God and to love your neighbor. Then also we have here in these verses, verse 29 and 30, about cutting out and throwing away. If we're a Christian, we will cut out and throw away. If we really realize who Jesus Christ is and we've trusted in him, then this is what we will do. Not literally cut our hands out, off or cut our eyes out, but we will take some very radical action. We will be drastic about sin. We will be very definite about adultery. We will get rid of those things. They may be the very best things that we have, like our right hand and our right eye, but we will get rid of them because they cause us to commit adultery, because they put our souls in danger of hell, because we are concerned to love and honor and serve Jesus Christ. Then also we will be aware and we will pray. Aware and prayer. We will remember this truth and we will have an awareness of it and we will pray, just as Jesus tells us to. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we really want to win, if we really want to do what is right, if we want to follow Christ, we will pray. Also, we will recognize that it's not all about now. You see, that's the lie of the devil when we're tempted with adultery. It's all about the moment. Jesus says that we are to store up treasure in heaven. We are to have a long-range view of heaven and hell as we face temptations and the battles of life. And Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure? Do you treasure Christ? Or do you treasure the object of adultery? Or do you treasure some other sin? Where the heart is. Where the heart is. Where is your heart? Then also we will be willing to miss out on things. It may be that getting rid of something out of our life will cause us to miss out on things that are perfectly legitimate. If you have to get rid of your TV or your iPad or the books or whatever else it is that causes you a problem, you might miss out on things. Things that are legitimate. You might well be misunderstood. You might be out of the loop in the conversations at work. You might even be persecuted, just like Jesus warns of in the Beatitudes. You might end up like Joseph. You might go to prison. But it's a question of where your priority lies. Is it those things of this life that you're living for? Or are you living for Jesus Christ and the treasure in heaven? We may have very legitimate concerns and desires in this realm of sexual relations, of marriage, legitimate desires. As I said, we don't have time to look through 1 Corinthians 7, but when we go to 1 Corinthians 7, we see the help and the guidance of God. And we can feel those needs, the legitimate needs. We need to submit ourselves to God. Again, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Trust God. Jesus also says, "Do not throw your pearls before pigs." God has given you treasure in this realm of who you are and the body that you have and the character that he has created. And he says, "Do not throw it before pigs," the gifts that he's given you. We are to ask God, and as a loving Father, he will give us what we need. We are to take on board that wonderful picture at the end of this sermon of the man who built his house on a rock. And if we build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be disappointed. But if we build our lives on the lies of the devil, will be like the house on the sand. It leads to destruction and hell. Then also we've spoken earlier of how we can make others to cause or to commit this sin of adultery. If we truly are concerned to honor Christ, then we will want to train others, teach others, help others in this realm, especially the younger and the children, that they won't be shaped by the culture in which we live, but that they will be shaped by God's word. See, it's so pervasive. Even the toys that are made, in the character and the shape and everything, it points towards physical beauty. It points towards the things of this world, but it does not point towards morality. It does not point towards right and wrong. It doesn't point towards a fear of God and trusting in Christ and being Christ-like. And so we need to work. We need to help one another, and especially the young who are exposed to more and more of the things of this godless age. We need to use what God has given us. Particularly think of the book of Proverbs and all the wise things that are in there. Now, attraction is a right thing in the right place. This is a gift of God that he has given to us to be enjoyed. Just like Adam could get so excited and seek such blessing and be so pleased with what God had given him. You see, what God gave to Adam, Satan twisted to use to bring about the fall. It's the way that Satan works. The very best things that God gives to us, and this is one of these things this evening, Satan takes it and twists it. And so we need to be oh so wise in the way that we act. Paul says, treat younger women as sisters. Job has great wise words in chapter 31. It's worth going away and reading it later on. But he starts off by talking about the covenant that he has made with his eyes, not to look lustfully at a woman. We need to use the scriptures, because all the other influences will point us in a different direction. But God has given us a word to store up and treasure in our hearts. We need to read it through Christ. We need to read it in the light of the cross. We need to read it in the light of the salvation and in the light of eternity. We need to seek to love God with all our soul and our strength and our heart and our mind. We need to seek to do what it says. And then there's one more thing that we must just consider before we close this.